Welcome to The Word at First Press Church of Arlington Heights. The sermon is based on Scripture to help us see how God was at work in the lives of the faithful in their time and how God is at work now in our lives on our journey of faith. I invite you to listen for how God's Word might be speaking to you today. Our first Scripture reading is Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and foes, they shall stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I asked of the Lord, this I seek, to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in a shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Now my head is lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. Come, my heart says, seek his face. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger, you who have been my help. Do not cast me off. Do not forsake me, O God of my salvation. If my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Do not give me up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they are breathing out violence. I believe that I shall see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. Listen to God's word. At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." He said to them, "Go and tell that fox for me, 'Listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. Yet today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must be on my way, because it is impossible for a prophet to be killed outside of Jerusalem.' Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you, and I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Throughout the season of Lent, our worship series and our sermon theme is all around this idea of coming back to life. This is a rich and complex idea for us to wrestle with, because as we move toward Easter, we are always holding these two realities together. The first reality is that Jesus will die on the cross. And the second is that that death will bring forth resurrection and new life. So throughout Lent, we're going to be taking a closer look at the tension that exists in these two realities to see the way that new life and possibilities often exist in these places where we would least expect to find them. As we do that, we are going to be digging into what it means for each of us to truly come back to life. So we'll be asking what struggles we need to face to truly understand Jesus' path toward the cross. And we will ultimately come and ask ourselves this question. What is required of us to come back to life? What do we need to face in order to follow Jesus' example? To get us thinking about this morning, I want to begin by taking a closer look at where we find Jesus on his journey to the cross on this second Sunday in Lent. Our scripture for this morning, and others that led up to it in the Gospel of Luke, let us know that Jesus is well aware of the fact that he is going to die. In chapter 9 of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus shares with his disciples for the first time that he must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes, and be killed, and then be raised again on the third day. Now, the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes that Jesus is talking about here, they would have all been working in the temple, which was in Jerusalem. And so Jesus knows that with every step he takes toward the city of Jerusalem, he is approaching the place where he will die. It makes sense then in our scripture for this morning that Jesus is not too happy with the people of Jerusalem. Jesus is warned by the Pharisees that Herod, who is this authority that oversees all of the religious people in the city of Jerusalem, wants to kill him. Jesus already knows that he will die, but in this moment when he is so frustrated with the people of Jerusalem, he expresses this very honest sorrow that the people of Jerusalem, who are meant to uphold all of God's laws and all the things that are so important to the religious people that live there, are going to reject them so blatantly when they ultimately kill Jesus. I think that amid this very difficult scripture, one piece that is so easy to overlook is that in this moment when Jesus is condemning Jerusalem, he also expresses a very compassionate longing to gather the people of Jerusalem into him and protect them as a mother hen would protect her hatchlings. Jesus then makes it very clear that Herod's desire to kill him, it's not going to impact the way that he chooses to conduct himself and to live his life. It's almost as though his choice to just keep going on with his ministry, as though no one is threatening him, is his way of showing maternal care to the people of Jerusalem. He says, "I'm going to continue on with my work of healing and teaching regardless, knowing that my death is a crucial part of my work on earth." I find there to be a very interesting tension in this scripture because Jesus clearly knows that he is going to die, and this lament over Jerusalem, it gives us a clue that Jesus is not too happy about this fate. It's not something he's looking forward to. There is a real sense of fear and foreboding present in this scripture as Jesus acknowledges that Jerusalem, where he is going, is a city that kills and stones its prophets. And yet Jesus' response is not to turn away or to hide from those people that want him dead. Jesus continues on in his ministry, choosing instead to move toward that which he is ultimately so afraid of. The circumstances that Jesus is facing in this scripture are obviously quite dire, but I think that if we strip away some of the details and specifics here, we each can relate in some way to this experience of fear that Jesus is facing. At some point in each of our lives, we find ourselves at a crossroads where what inevitably lies ahead of us creates a real and deep sense of fear in us. We often will try every possible way to get around or to avoid the thing that we are so afraid of, only to realize that we have no choice. We have to move forward and we have to face that thing that we are so afraid of. Now, I think that regardless of our age or our life stage, that moment when we have no choice but to step forward into the unknown, it is like being thrown out of the nest and being forced to fly for the first time. Initially, all that we can feel in that moment is free fall. And so often it's our first inclination to panic because we don't yet know if we have what it takes to survive that fall. But with a little bit of time, what we find is that we figure out a way to keep moving and a way to suspend ourselves in the air despite that initial fear. Now, reading this scripture for this morning, I could not shake the image of a bird being thrown from the nest. Jesus acknowledging that Jerusalem is a place that kills and stones its prophets, all the while knowing that he must go there, shows this moment in his ministry where he no longer can remain in the safety of his work outside of the city of Jerusalem. Instead, he has to start taking these big steps forward on the path that ultimately leads him to the cross in Jerusalem. Seeing this image of Jesus' path towards Jerusalem as leaving the safety of the nest behind brought to mind for me one of my most visceral experiences of being thrown from the nest. And I wonder if it's one that any of you here today can relate to. For me, it was the day I was dropped off at college on move-in day and left home for the first time about 11 years ago. So to set the scene for you, I decided when I was about 12 years old that I was going to go far, far away for college. Now, both of my parents have actually never left the area where they still live, so this was a bold choice. I had a plan, though. I wanted to make sure that I had easy, inexpensive transportation from where I grew up in Pennsylvania to wherever I was going to go to college. And since my dad worked for Amtrak, I started to explore all these places that I could get to by train and have a good college experience. I found a train that goes from Northern Virginia, about 3 hours from where my parents live, to Central Florida. And so it was decided my final destination would be Florida. By my senior year of high school, and by the grace of God, I think I need to add, I ended up accepted to Stetson University, a small liberal arts college in Central Florida. And believe it or not, my plan that was several years in the making to go to college in Florida had actually come into fruition. It surprised me. I think it surprised my parents, who didn't think I'd actually follow through on it. But even though I was very excited, the truth was, when the time came for me to actually leave home, I became very nervous. I think I realized about a month before I started college that I did not know a single person in the state of Florida, let alone at Stetson University. And the fact that I was the first person in my family to leave the state to go do anything, be that college or a job, did not help me settle down my anxiety at all. So on the day that I was to be dropped off at college, I was terrified. I can remember that as my father and I drove to campus from a hotel where we stayed for a few days before it was my date to move in, I was completely silent, sitting in the passenger seat next to him while we drove. Once we got to campus, I had no desire whatsoever to engage with the very enthusiastic freshman orientation leaders who had cheers and songs that were intended to welcome new students. I managed to dodge these orientation leaders by hiding in the bathroom whenever they would come out. And eventually, despite all of that dodging, I managed to get the key to my dorm room. And that meant I was off to do another task that completely terrified me, which was meeting my roommate for the first time. My roommate and I had never met, we never talked before, but thankfully, as we started to unpack our belongings, we learned very quickly that we had some striking similarities. She and I were both from Pennsylvania. We'd managed to purchase almost identical comforters for our beds without consulting each other. Both of our favorite colors were blue, and perhaps the most surprising thing we had in common was we actually share a birthday. She and I were born on the same day in the same year. So needless to say, she and I bonded like we were sisters almost instantly. And as we bonded, my fear really did start to lift. As the process of the move got underway, though, I realized that I hadn't thought to pack any laundry detergent, which I was definitely going to need. And my dad very kindly offered to run off to the store and pick some up for me. It was when he got back that I realized that we were going to have to share this moment that I hadn't fully comprehended was going to happen. He was not going to stay all day of my first year of college with me. He had to leave and prepare to head back to Pennsylvania and leave me behind. I wasn't going to go with him. So while he was at the store, my roommate said goodbye to her family, who lived about 40 minutes away, so it wasn't really a big deal. And when my dad came back, it was time for us to say our goodbye. I was surprised that when my dad was about to leave, he got what he calls just a little misty-eyed. At that time, my dad was not a very emotional person. That has since changed, as sometimes happens when you enter into a different phase of your older age. And he shared with me in this emotional moment that when he felt like he was leaving, he felt as though he was leaving me all alone. He said it reminded him of when he left home for the first time. Now, this was kind of surprising to me because, as I shared earlier, both of my parents have never left the area where they grew up. But my dad explained to me that when he was 18 years old, he also went off to Florida. And unlike me, he went to Eglin Air Force Base. My dad's first time leaving home was for basic training during the height of the Vietnam War. He told me that he was about scared to death that first time he left home. And he said he just felt absolutely terrible leaving me all alone like he was. He knew from our silent car ride that I was really scared. I could see in that moment that my dad, who was in his 60s at the time, could clearly remember just how scared he was all those years ago when he was just 18 years old. But he went on to tell me that even though he was leaving me at school and that it reminded him of that fear of being left behind at basic training, he knew I was ready to leave the nest. In an odd way, the fact that my dad shared about how scared he was when he left, just like I was scared, it made me feel a lot better. It was helpful to know that he was so honest about his fear, and it made it much easier for me to step into the unknown because he had done so before me. His trust in me, despite the fear, assured me that I was on the right path, even if it was very hard to take those first steps and leave the nest behind. I tell you this story because I imagine each of you has your own stories of being thrown from the nest, or maybe even throwing someone else that you love from the nest. Being thrown from the nest is not a once and done kind of experience. Being alive means that we are continually thrown from the nest many times as we experience new things and are pushed toward greater challenges. That means that we have to face the reality of fear, uncertainty, and confusion often as we experience our own journeys of faith. Owning the fact that we are afraid is part of the process. Jesus' journey to Jerusalem and ultimately to the cross holds a crucial lesson for each of us. Feeling fear about where we're going does not mean we're on the wrong path or that we need to run away and turn our backs on what we fear. Instead, our fear is often a good indicator that we are on the right path. A path that will allow us to come back to life in a way that we maybe never anticipated was possible before. Knowing this, we can see clearly that what might seem undesirable, what might seem too scary to face, does not have to stop us from moving forward. Rather, what we fear can become the path we take toward creating new life and coming back to life. Our fear can transform from a force that at one point kept us stuck where we were to a gentle nudge to step forward and leave the safety of the nest behind, to venture into unknown possibilities that create new life. We can take comfort in knowing that Jesus experienced fear and uncertainty just as we do. And we can follow in Jesus' footsteps by choosing to move forward by embracing what we fear rather than running away from it. And so this morning, I want to end by encouraging all of you to think about the nests that you find most challenging to leave behind. These are the nests that keep us stuck in patterns of behavior that often bring us comfort that is only temporary, all the while keeping us from actually experiencing the possibility of new life. Perhaps this is a nest you've tried to step out of many times before, only to find that when you have to step forward into that free fall, you just cannot summon the strength to do it. You remain stuck, longing for the familiar comfort and warmth of that nest. I want to encourage you to see that while leaving the nest behind to step into what is unknown is something that brings about real fear, it is also a crucial step in embracing what it really means to come back to life. To live fully is to move toward that which we fear and to allow ourselves to die over and over again to ways of living and seeing the world that do not serve us. Even the smallest steps towards something that causes us fear, they are an expression of deep courage and faith that gives us the strength to take bigger steps when we are finally ready to do so. The crucial piece is to know that each time we move forward and throw ourselves from the nest, we are not alone. With each step, we are journeying alongside Jesus, who gathers us in as a hen gathers her brood under its wing. In this way, stepping into the unknown, being thrown from the nest, and going towards what we are most afraid of is more than just a leap of faith. It is a step into new life and the possibilities that exist for all of us in resurrection. So may we each find the courage and faith to journey and to become more alive by being thrown from the nest. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To learn more about the ministries and mission of First Presbyterian Church of Arlington Heights, Illinois, please visit firstpresah.org, where you can get information about our services and programs, including times and directions, and communicate with us about a prayer request, any questions you have, or how you might like to get involved.